Good evening. Thrill for me to be here. I can't explain how happy I am to have this opportunity to speak this evening. I want to thank Pastor Ken for allowing me this privilege. I do have an outline, just a real brief outline with a little chart in it that I think will be very helpful to you. If you don't have one, just raise your hands and the ushers will be happy to get you one. While that's being done, the music here at Brookside, second to none. The song we sang three songs ago, "Worthy is the Lamb seated on his throne." I mean, if that doesn't move you, I don't know what will. Worthy is the Lamb. We'll speak about that tonight when we get to one of the temples during the millennial time, where literally Jesus Christ will indeed be seated on the throne. Well, how did I end up here? Well, Pastor Ken and Kathy Keltner went to Israel about a year ago, a little over a year ago, and came back and their lives were changed. Excited about what they'd seen in Israel. They know that I'd been to Israel a few times and absolutely have a passion for Israel and prophecy, and we'll get into that in a little bit in the message. And our hearts were really drawn together on that particular issue. And now, this evening, you're going to have a wonderful opportunity after the service. We'll throw that in before I get started. Right after the service, in a room right next to the church office, this floor, we'll have a meeting regarding our Israel trip that'll be March 18th through the 28th. Several of you are already signed up. Many of you tonight may say, well, you know, after hearing this, I might consider going. If you're considering going to Israel, if you've already signed up, we invite you to come over to room 9 immediately after the service. We'll have about a 10-15 minute meeting, and we'll give you some of the details, so be thinking about that. Well, tonight, we're going to do a basic introduction to God's prophetic timeline. And I've got three goals that we're going to try and get in the next 30 minutes or so, and that's this. Number one, and I'm going to put everything out on the table, so to speak, right at the beginning, so you know where we're going. Number one, I want to provide you with a tool that will help you to understand your Bible. Dr. Hankins this morning, I very much appreciated his message. And one of the things he stated, which is so true, this is a very complicated book. Now, some things are very simple. Salvation, quite frankly, is a simple concept. Trust in the Lord as your Savior. Realize you're a sinner. Realize you're on your way to hell without Christ. Trust Christ as your Savior, and you can be saved. Very simple, that the youngest child actually can understand it. But there's a whole lot in here that's not so simple. And that gets into some of our prophetic teaching, which I want to give you a basic tool that when you open up this book and you start to read it in various passages, it's like, I'm going to try and make some sense out of where we are. Just for example, you have four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You've got the 12 minor prophets. You read those, and sometimes it gets very confusing. Where are we on God's prophetic timeline? And it's very easy to get it confused. So I'm going to give you a couple of pointers and helps for that. So that's goal number one. Second thing we want to accomplish tonight is I want to give you a good reason. In fact, I want to give you some great reasons as to why we would encourage you to get to Israel in March. And we'll spend a little time in the middle of the message going through some of those reasons that absolutely changed my life as a result of my trips to the Middle East, specifically Israel. Then finally, and most importantly for all of us this evening, I want to motivate you, excite you to revival in your heart, to live boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through the prophetic timeline and we see what God has done, what he's doing today, and what he's going to do, this makes the Bible absolutely come alive. And you see that God, this isn't some thrown together mishmash, that there's order to everything that God does. I'm going to point out some things that have happened in the past that are happening today and that will happen in the future that are mind-boggling. Most people won't catch it outside of the church groups, if you will, to see what God's actually doing. So if you've had a little bit of, you know, yeah, I come to church on Sunday morning, I come Sunday night, I even go to Sunday school Wednesday night sometimes, and, you know, quite frankly, I like it, and it's good, and I know I need to do it, but I've lost a little bit of the in my Christianity. Well, today we want to give you some oomph in your Christianity. When you walk out here this evening, hopefully you're motivated, excited about seeing what God has done. Dr. Hankins talked this morning about knowing God. We're going to give you some things that are absolutely phenomenal in Scripture that point to not only can you know God, but you can intimately know Him, and you can see what is going to happen in the future. So we hope that that'll bless you this evening in some way. All right, let's move on. Before we start, I want to turn this over to the Lord. I think that's a good idea. Back in 1974 was my first year in Bible school in Chicago, and Dr. Stephen Olford came to our chapel. He did a week on spiritual renewal. And every time before he began his message, he would say this simple little prayer that stuck with me ever since, and I'm actually going to use it this evening as we start. And it's just very simple. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, I hope you're here expecting something from God tonight. Look beyond me, look beyond my presentation and all of that, and let's see what we can get from God's word tonight that can absolutely change you and motivate you to serve God more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. And Father, we love you tonight. We're here on a Sunday night. That's unusual in America to have church on Sunday night anymore. And there's a good bunch of folks that have come here, Lord, because they love you and they want to hear something from your word. So Lord, I pray that as we open up the only book that you've ever written and preach a message from it, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would excite us, that you would motivate us, that you would convict us, and that you would charge us as we go back out in the battlefield in a few moments. Now, Lord, we ask that we would speak, Lord, in our stillness, while we wait on thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy, in Jesus' name. Amen. What time is it? What time is it? And everybody looks at their watch, you pull out a smartphone, you want to know what time it is. You had to know what time it was in order to be here on time. Time is extremely important to us. We want to know what time it is. You can't get to church, can't get to school. Kids are saying good. you can't get anything done if you don't know what time it is, because quite frankly, we live by schedule and God lives by schedule. Pretty much every day, most of you get the news through some venue, whether it's on the internet where most folks get it today, or in my case, I'm fortunate. I have someone who puts a nice Wall Street Journal in my box every day before I walk into my office. And the first thing I do is open up the Wall Street Journal to page one, the front page. And here's what I'm looking for. What is going on in the Middle East, specifically Israel and those nations which are in opposition to Israel? First thing I do every day. I go, I read, I look, and I analyze what is going on today with Israel. That's a very important venue. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who is a friend of this church and a great prophecy teacher, has said, if you want to know what God is doing, look to Jerusalem. That's where all the action is. That's where God's prophetic calendar centers around. We're going to look at that this evening. We as a society have become increasingly aware of what's taking place in the Middle East. Dr. Huffman gave a wonderful message a few weeks back on the Israeli conflicts and so forth that are taking place in Israel. The terrorism that currently impacts the world. You've heard of ISIL, ISIL, which is the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. You've heard of ISIS, which is the exact same thing with a new name, the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. Now they've changed their name to IS, which is the Islamic State. We're all familiar with that. It's getting to be common knowledge for us in this Western country. We know about the Islamic extremists. We know about Israel versus Hamas and in the Gaza Strip and the massive war that took place there for a time. We know about those things. Just recently, within the last few weeks, the President of the United States, and we'll get to the Bible, don't worry, we're getting there. The President of the United States made a plan and made it very well known as to what he was going to do and what the country was going to do to try and stop the threat of ISIS. I missed that speech. I went to my computer the next day, and because I absolutely couldn't watch it the day he spoke it, and I played it through and wrote down the 4 points that he gave as to what his plan was to fight ISIL or ISIS. One of those plans was, and it was in the newspaper, and it was a prediction about what would take place in the future, was that there would be airstrikes on specific ISIL or ISIS compounds, if you will. Well, I said, you know, that's interesting because that's telling me something about the future. We all want to know something about the future. And here was this plan laid out. So then I watched it and I watched the news and it's like, oh my goodness, it happened. You see though? Sure, on the news, the strikes happened. So not only did I know the historical past about the Islamic countries and the issues and the extremists, then I looked at the newspaper and it told me about what was taking place today. And then it also made a prediction about the future. And lo and behold, it came true. Now, is that a prophecy? Absolutely not. That was a plan. But God, in his prophetic word, the scriptures, the Bible, has not only provided the plan as to what's going to happen, he's provided a guaranteed divinely inspired truth as to what is going to take place. One of the great prophecies that we'll look at are all going to revolve around one concept, and that is the temples in Jerusalem. Two temples have existed. Two temples remain to be built. You say, how do you know that? Well, stay tuned. We'll show you from the scriptures in just a moment how all that is going to take place. Tonight, here's what we're going to look to do. We will examine the past, present, and the prophetic future temples and how they specifically reveal God's prophetic timeline. So we've got, as we said a little bit ago, about 30 minutes. I got to strap you all into a jet plane. We're all going to take off right now. We're going to head overseas. We're going to head to the Middle East, and we're going to land in Jerusalem. And we've got to get back here in 30 minutes, or Pastor Ken will not be happy. So I got to do all that in 30 minutes. So strap on your seatbelts. We've got to go for a very fast plane line and head to the Middle East right now. If you have your Bible, would you pick it up? We're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 in just a moment, but grab a Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, reach underneath a chair in front of you, and you should find a black book, which is the Bible. Now be cautious, because there's also hidden songbooks under there that Pastor Jim has scattered throughout, but I need you to hold the Bible. Just humor me for a minute. You don't even have to open it. Just grab the book. I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, what you are holding in your hands right now. This is God's holy word. This book, which God wrote, is made up of 66 individual books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books. Its content covers over 2,000 years of history by the writers. It was written by some 40 different authors. It was written on 3 different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. It was written in 3 different languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now let's just look at some of the prophetic statistics as we open up our Bible in just a moment. The Old Testament has 23,210 verses, of which 6,641 are prophetic or are telling something about the future. In the New Testament, in your Bibles, 7,914 verses, of which 1,711 of those verses are prophetic. In other words, God's stating something that hadn't occurred yet but will be fulfilled. So you have a total of over 31,000 verses in the Bible that you hold in your hands right now, of which over 8,000, or 27% of those verses, when God wrote them, tell about something that had not taken place yet, but was guaranteed to happen. Out of those prophecies, dozens of them speak to what we'll have in our first point this evening. regarding the building of the first two temples and the dispersion of the Jews in the Babylonian captivity. There's over 350 prophecies alone that are fulfilled that dealt specifically with the death, the burial. Let's get back to the birth. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. 350 verses of prophecy in the Old Testament alone. This book, ladies and gentlemen, that you hold in your hand is perfect unity from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, up through Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:20 that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. But the holy men of old of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every word in your volume that you hold in your hands is from God in its original manuscripts. The Bible is perfectly, accurately, and divinely put together by God Himself. Ladies and gentlemen, this book means something. And the truths that we're going to look at tonight are authentic, they're true, and they shall happen, those that have not been fulfilled tonight. So you hold the accurate, authoritative, inerrant, infallible Word of God in your hands this evening. All right, now, take that Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll get into the message this evening. 2 Samuel and chapter 7. All right, ready? All right, let's start at verse 12, and we'll read several verses, and then we'll get with it this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. King David is getting this message from Nathan regarding what our subject matter is tonight regarding the temples or the house of God. All right, and here he's speaking to David. When your days, David, are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now I'm going to stop. God is speaking through Nathan to David, and he's talking about his son, Solomon. All right, keep that in mind. Verse 13, he or Solomon shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'm going to chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So prophetically, God is telling David, listen, David, I'm going to have you build me a house. Now, he's not just talking about a house like you go live in. He's talking about his temple, the first temple that God would literally dwell in, and he's making it very clear. And there's other passages that God's speaking to David, and he says, listen, David, David said to God in one point of scripture, I live in this beautiful palace in the city of David. And by the way, if you go to Israel with us, you will see the city of David. It's starting to be uncovered as we speak. Back in about 2009, the city of David was starting to be uncovered. It's just a little south of the old Jerusalem walls. You can see it. In 2011, when we went back, they actually have it open. You can go in, you can start to see the archaeological ruins of David's city of David. It's coming to life again. Therefore, what's happening here? That city of David, David was in that wonderful, beautiful castle, and he said, oh my God, I've got to build you some. I can't live in this place, this beautiful mansion that I have. I need to build you a temple. And God said, all right, I'm going to take you up on that, but you're not going to build it. Solomon is going to build it. And that's what we just read in that passage. So here we go. First point on your outline, the historical two temples, which outline the history of God's dealing with Israel and the Gentile nations. Now, as we get started, and we can pop to the first slide here, we look at the first meeting place that God had with his people was back in the tabernacle. If you recall back in Exodus 25, the people were in the wilderness. They were traveling from Egypt. They'd been in bondage, the Jewish people, and they're being delivered, and they're walking towards the promised land for 40 years in the wilderness. By the way, it doesn't take 40 years to walk that long, but based on how they responded, how they acted, and their disobedience to God, that's how long they stayed in the wilderness. That is a likeness of the tabernacle that God told the people in Exodus 25 to build. I was just in Shiloh in May of this year and went to one of the places, Shiloh, where that tabernacle stood for over 300 years. And you can still see some of the rocks and the things that were cut out at that time to have that tabernacle sitting there. So that existed. But we want to get past the tabernacle. That's how God met with his people up until 960 BC. But that's when the new first temple was built. Now, here's what happened. God said, David, you're going to build this temple. Your son's going to build this temple. So we're going to get you out of this tabernacle. And here's what happens. We get into the first temple period, which starts in 960 BC. Now, here's the conditions. In Jeremiah 25, it's stated in verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, because, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the mirth and the gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So what happens? They build this temple. The first temple gets built. The people go to the temple, they worship there, they serve God there. The Shekinah glory of God is literally in this temple. But they disobeyed God, and we can't go into all the details, but here's what happened. They refused. The people of Israel had no faith that God would supply food in the Sabbath year. Every 7 years, they were not to till the land. They were to let it lay idle. The Jewish people said, nah, I don't know that we can trust God to supply enough food to keep us fed. So they kept breaking the Sabbaths. They kept planting on the years that they shouldn't have planted. And they did that for 490 years, which comes out to 70 years of Sabbaths. And therefore, God put them in exile for 70 years. So in 960 BC, that temple was built. In 586 BC, God said, I've had enough, Israel. I've had enough, Judah. And in 586 BC, that first temple was knocked down to the ground, and all the people of Israel were taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Just as Jeremiah prophesied they would be there 70 years, that's exactly how long these people stayed in Babylon. The temples tell the times. Well, let's move right along. We get to the second temple period. The people were exiled to Babylon, and God says, listen, I'm going to send you back. I want you to build me a second temple, and that's exactly what takes place. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 22, verse 23, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So God sends, touches the heart of Cyrus. There's three waves of the Jewish people moving back to Jerusalem, and they build that second temple. That second temple was built in 516 BC. Well, wait a second. 586 minus 516 comes out to how many years? Oh, yes, 70 years, just as God had said in Jeremiah. Fulfilled prophecy. So they build the second temple. But guess what? The Jewish people still refused to follow the Lord the way he had told them to. It took a long time to get that second built. Pastor Ken has talked about it from Ezra, Nehemiah, and the book of Haggai, all speak about getting that second temple built. There was tough times, there was hard times, there were battles, there were conflicts, and it took them forever to get it built, but they finally get it built. And in 516 BC, the new temple is built. It was not as beautiful as the one you're looking at. In 20 BC, Herod looked at the temple, which was, quite frankly, not that beautiful or ornate of an edifice when it was first built. And Herod had a big problem. He was a Roman, and he wasn't getting along real well with the Jewish people. So he's like, I know how to gain favor with the Jewish people. I'm going to make that temple absolutely gorgeous and beautiful, the most beautiful building that's ever been erected. And that's exactly what happened. So Herod built this massive, beautiful temple for the Jewish people, and they enjoyed that beautiful edifice. But unfortunately, they didn't do as God had directed. So now we come to Jesus Christ, who's coming to earth. And he's born in Bethlehem, and we all know the story, and he grows up, and now it's coming to the week of his passion, the week that he's going to be crucified. And in Matthew chapter 24, the Bible tells us he walks into this beautiful temple with his disciples, and they see the beautiful buildings, and then they begin to walk out. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And as they walk out, they look back, and Jesus said, let me tell you something, gentlemen. You see that beautiful, massive temple? Not one stone shall be left upon another. And Jesus turned around, the Bible tells us, and he began to walk across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, which is, quite frankly, a very short walk. That's why I need to go to Israel, so you know how all this works together. Did I say that? Yes. So here's Jesus. He goes up to the Mount of Olives. It tells us in another passage that Jesus is sitting there, and they said, Lord, what do you mean that temple's going to get knocked down? That temple's beautiful. It's massive. There's nothing else like it on the earth. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? When Jesus prophesied in 30 AD that not one stone would be left upon another, in 70 AD, the Roman soldiers came in under Titus, and they came in, they plundered that temple, knocked it down to the foundation, and not one stone was left upon another. If you want to read the account, go to the Josephus, the first century historian, and you can get the gory details of how that took place. 40 years to the day after this was prophesied, that temple was knocked down. The temples tell the times, and they match perfectly with Scripture. Secondly, the present temple reveals God's plan for the church age. You say, what temple? Next slide, please. That is a present-day picture of the Temple Mount. On that Temple Mount are two main buildings today. That beautiful gold dome building is called the Dome of the Rock. It is a Muslim shrine exactly where the first and second temple stood. Right over here where you see the pewter dome, if you will, down at the bottom of your screen, that is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That is where the Muslim people hold their, where many of them come to and worship their God Allah from that particular building. Where's the temple? Keep that thought for a minute. In 2009, from my first trip, and by the way, like some of you, it's like, man, I can't go to Israel. I can't spend all that money. I just don't know. Man, I mean, all my family's here, and I've got all these issues, and go to Israel, and it's so far away, and it's so costly, and yes, I've always wanted to go there, and I've been a Christian. I received Christ back when I was 16, and I'm in my 40s, and man, I've been to 3 Bible colleges, and I would love to be there, but I just can't do it. I can't afford it. Well, thank God there's a good old pastor that kept saying, Rich, go. And my wife did the same thing. You know, behind every good guy is a better wife or something like that, right there. And she said, Rich, you got to go. And we went. We landed in the Tel Aviv airport. We don't have time to go through all these places and show all the pictures, but we went through Caesarea Maritima, another big building that Herod had done, and looked at the Colosseum and the Hippodrome as they still have been pulled up through archaeological rigs. We went to Mount Carmel and ascended up, and I went to the top of Mount Carmel, and I looked out, and as we looked down into the beautiful valley That day happened to be perfect, and there's some folks here that went to Israel, and it's so foggy they didn't see it, but I got to see it. It was perfect that day. And I'd read about prophecy. I'd been studying prophecy for years, and I looked out over the Jezreel Valley. I looked out over the Valley of Armageddon. And I got emotional because here is the place where thousands and thousands and thousands of people will be killed by God because they refuse to follow him. Revelation 19. I'm standing there in the very place where this battle was going to take place. Well, we've got to move on. We went through all these different places: Nazareth, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, Masada, En-Gedi, Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, other places. And then we finally, one day, we came and we start to do the what we'll call the Aliyah, or the ascent up to Jerusalem. We get in the bus and we start to make the descent, and I'm getting excited, and we go by some Bedouin villages, and we're going up the mountain, and it's kind of desert, and all of a sudden we get to the top of the hill. And now I'm starting to see some Jewish people and some buildings and so forth. And then you look out and there it is. The Temple Mount. That's the second time I got emotional. Over 40 some years. And here we were at that very site that we've seen about, read about, prayed about. We're just there seeing it. The Temple Mount. It's amazing. There's no temple there. So where is the temple today? During the 1967 war that Israel had with multiple nations that came up against Israel, including the Jordanians, Syria, and Egypt, there's a massive war, and in 6 days, basically under the guidance of General Ariel Sharon, defeated those countries in 6 days. It's a wonderful study if you have time for it. That mount, ladies and gentlemen, is owned by the Israeli people today. Then the question comes, why in the world is there a Muslim shrine and a Muslim mosque on something that the Jewish people own today? Well, the answer is, in 1967, Israeli Prime Minister Levi Eshkol and Moshe Dayan, the Defense Ministry of Israel, said, you know, we want to stop the fighting. Let's let the Muslims keep it. Now, if you're wondering right now, was that a good move? Well, you know what? I think it was God's move. Say, why is that? Because it's not time for the temple yet. Say, well, where's the temple? Glad you asked. Today, the temple is you. If you're a Christian, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are God's temple. You say, wait a second, prove that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know, Christian, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Today, ladies and gentlemen, if you are here and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not need to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, as God during this particular time period has made the Christians his temple. The temples tell the time. Third and finally, the prophetic two temples reveal God's future dealings with Israel and the Gentile nations. Next slide, please. In the future, there will be another temple built on that where that Dome of the Rock is today. And you say, well, how do you know that? Go to Daniel, if you have time, Daniel 9:27. If not, I'll just read it quickly. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many, or Israel, for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, and very quickly because of time, and you can study this out on your own, Daniel chapter 9, here's what happens. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, we have the end of the 69th week. We have the crucifixion of Christ. We then have what we're going to refer to as a church age gap. You can see it on the little timeline I gave you. By the way, if you can get through that timeline and it makes sense to you, you've done extremely well tonight, all right? Because we're heading you a whole bunch of material extremely quickly. So we have the church age. The church age is raptured, 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead and alive Christians are taken up to heaven. Then what happens? The Antichrist comes on the scene. He makes a covenant with Israel, Daniel 9, 27. What does he do? He tells them, listen, build your temple. Get your temple built. Now, how in the world the Dome of the Rock disappears? Don't know. That's not told us in Scripture. Scud missile, bomb, I don't know. What happens? Bottom line is we know there's got to be a temple built in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. 28,000 priests currently are there right now studying to run that temple. If you go to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, you can see all the vessels. They are made. I have seen them with my little eyes. They are built. They are redone. The gold has been purchased. The gold menorah is there. The table of showbread is there. The bronze laver is there. The mikvahs are built. Everything. The garments, they've got it. I've seen them. They're ready. That third temple will be built. But wait a second. Daniel 9:27 tells us in the midst of that seven-year covenant with Israel, it shall be broken. The Antichrist sets himself up as God. He puts the abomination of desolation. In other words, what takes place is the Antichrist says, no more Jews. It's me now or nothing. And there'll be great tribulations such as never been since the beginning of time. The temples tell the time. If you recall, back in 1939, there were 16,700,000 Jews on this earth. In 1945, that number went from over 16,700,000 down to less than 11 million Jewish people. If you'll recall, there was a Holocaust that wiped out over 6 million Jews. The temples tell the times. Today, as we close out, there are 1.5 million Jewish people on this earth today. If you would have gone to Israel after 70 AD back when the second temple was destroyed, since 70 AD up until today, the Jewish people until 1948 did not have a place to call their home. So from 70 AD till 1948, you didn't find a whole lot of Jewish people migrating back to Israel. Today, there are over 6 million Jewish people back in Israel since 70 AD when there were about zero. Why is this happening? Because God made it very clear that he would begin to regather his people. Now, we aren't in fulfilled prophecy yet. All the Jews aren't back. But the point is that God is moving his people back. Ezekiel 37, verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Israel, they're heading back. Well, finally, there'll be a fourth temple. After the tribulation time, here's what's going to happen very quickly, and you can look at your outline. I've got a whole minute to finish. Jesus comes back, his second advent. Revelation 19, he gets on his white horse with all of his saints following him. He comes down from heaven. He goes down to where all those people are in that valley of Armageddon, which I just told you about a few minutes ago. And Jesus wipes them out with a word. Whatever that word is, die, be gone, whatever it is. The masses that came up against God and God's people will be destroyed at that time. Prove it. Look at your outline. Revelation 19, the verses are listed for you. Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. as he fights in the day of battle. Now catch this. In that day, his feet, Jesus' feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it towards the south. There'll be a tremendous land change. Now we can go to our final slide, and we'll close out here. So what's going to happen? This massive amount of land, if you will, is going to move. The temple is going to be built bigger and larger than it ever has. And all that is described in Ezekiel 40 to 48. The temples tell the times. Now, because we're out of time, I've given you about a couple years worth of material in 30 minutes. You say, why? Why did you do that to us? Because if you don't understand what's on that Temple Mount, if you don't understand how the different temples show the times, how the two previous ones that were built shows the history, and when you read your Old Testament, it's all laid out there. When you look to the future, the Tribulation Temple and the Millennial Temple, it's all laid out in Scripture, and I've given you the passages. It helps you. So what does that mean for us tonight? Ladies and gentlemen, those 8,000 plus prophecies either have been fulfilled or they will be fulfilled. We serve a God of His Word. Hundreds of prophecies came to pass exactly as written, and the remaining unfulfilled prophecies shall come to pass exactly as written. You want to see some of the past, present, and future? Come to Israel with us. Have you had any doubts about the truth of Scripture? Have you gotten lax in telling others about Jesus Christ? Has your life exemplified the standards of a true Christian who really and truly believed that, wow, do you understand all that's in this book? I mean, we ought to be flying off our seats tonight. Woo! Unbelievable! What's in this book? Do you need some internal motivation to get fired up for the Lord? Look at Jerusalem. Look at the Temple Mount. Understand the prophetic future as vividly expressed in Scripture. This book is true. Embrace it. Believe it. Follow it. It's true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this book is true. The prophecies that you've given us, the things that you've shown us, the things that are yet to come are beyond our imagination, but they are not fake. They're not put together. They're not some type of a joke, if you will. This is a real deal. And God, thank you for giving us a book that tells us not only what happened in the past, not only about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us and came and died on the cross for our sins, but so much more that you've told us about every little intricate deal of the past, the present, and the future. Lord, help us to get into this book. And Lord, I'm going to ask that right now, if there's folks here today that are thinking about going to the land of the Bible, that Lord, it takes money, it takes resources, and it takes a little divine guidance. So Lord, I'm asking right now, if there's folks here right now that you're looking at and saying you need to get to the land, Lord, would you somehow put that into their hearts tonight? Would you supply the resources that they need in order to get there? And then, Lord, as we look forward to that wonderful time when we'll all plant our feet once again on the most precious ground in the world, the land of Israel, teach us, excite us, and motivate us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.